Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was just reading a book on how the American church is about to crash and what to do to prepare for it within the context of our current culture. And in that book, there's a story about Crystal Dixon. She was a human relations administrator, a human relations administrator at the University of Toledo. And so she writes a letter to the editor of her local newspaper. The editor had compared the homosexual struggle to the race struggle of the civil rights era. So Dixon, an African-American, wrote to say that she didn't think that being born black and being gay were the same thing. She explained her view on homosexuality as a choice and clarified that human beings, regardless of their choices in life, are of ultimate value to God and should be viewed the same by others. So what happened? She ends up writing this letter on her own time. She doesn't refer to her position at the university, and yet the university officials fired her 3 days after her letter was printed. In fact, they even clarified that her letter was the reason for her termination. Dixon was terminated for expressing her belief. She didn't call gays terrible names, but she was expressing her belief that homosexuality is a behavior and is not an identity. And if we start looking critically at what has happened in our culture, we find that homosexuality has evolved from being controversial to exciting to acceptable, and within the last 10 years to a protected minority. Which is to say, if you say anything, as Dixon did, expressing your belief that this is a behavior, not an identity, you could get fired by a university. Or think about the fact that President Obama was the first White House that has been not participating in the National Day of Prayer, but instead celebrating homosexuality. In fact, on May 31st, 2011, he issued a presidential proclamation reminding Americans that June is Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. You go to the federal government website, White House Government/LGBT documents that the White House is partnering with the LGBT movement. At one White House celebration during Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month, Obama summarized the speed of national change in attitude about homosexuality by saying, "It's important for us to note the progress that's been made in just the last 2.5 years. The point simply being that we are now setting our sights not by the North Star, the Bible, but rather by shooting stars. In other words, ethics, morals, positions are being determined not by some objective frame of reference, but by the size and the power of the latest lobby group. So critical that we embrace the truth of the Bible rather than setting our sights by shooting stars." And this is one of the reasons, of course, all this month that we have not only been emphasizing the Bible, but also emphasizing the Bible through a video called King of Creation, which not only is replete with powerful biblical motif and text, but augmented by some of the most stunning visuals I have ever seen. Fighting the good fight takes its toll on us, and we regularly need to recharge our spiritual batteries, and that's why we, over the last month, have been promoting the DVD, King of Creation. If you don't have it, again, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and this is the last week that we are featuring this, King of Creation, for your gift. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org or simply by writing me and making your most generous donation at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Also a reminder, as we are now at the end of the month, last day, that we are fairly close to meeting our financial needs so that our finances and our expenses match up. We're still about $20,000 behind, and hopefully by the end of the day, we'll have that caught up. So if you can help, it would be deeply appreciated. Again, you can make your most generous donation on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or in the interest of time, you can pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, will go right to the phone lines. First up is Alan. He's listening in Carson, Nevada, on the web. Hi, Alan.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. I'm enjoying your book, The Osteenification of American Christianity.
Oh, thank you.
A wonderful, wonderful book. And my question today is about Jesse Duplantis. I noticed that he tells a story about casting out a demon on an airplane. And he talks about it's a woman walking by and growling and all doing all this stuff, but he cast out the demon just by sitting in his seat. Later on, he changed the story from a woman to a man.
Yeah, I mean, that's what are you? Yeah, that's the problem with Jesse Duplantis. I mean, his stories are ever in flux, and they're just that. They're stories, number one. Number two, they're not grounded in biblical truth. And he is an outrageous example of the Word of Faith teacher as it continues to metastasize. It is a deadly wound within the body of Christ. I mean, you think of some of the, not only things that he says, but the way in which he says the things that he says. Here's an example.
People ask me all the time, Brother Jesse, I've been watching you for years. I've never seen you sick. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I use the evidence that God has given me against the devil when he tries to put sickness on me. Let me just give you a revelation. When the devil tries to put sickness on me, you know what I say? Jesus, take your shirt off. He go, what? I said, take your shirt off, Jesus. And Jesus takes his shirt off, and I tell the devil, you see them stripes? By his stripes, I am healed. You understand? I got evidence that I am healed. Hallelujah. It ain't got nothing to do with feeling it. It ain't got nothing to do with me feeling it. It's got everything to do with Jesus' back. So all you got to do is stand up and say, I got evidence that I'm healed before I ever got sick.
Outside of the blasphemous things that he is communicating, think about the interpretation of Scripture, the way in which he is perverting the precious Word of God. Of course, he's referring to the wonderfully true Isaiah 53:5, which says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But contrary to the interpretation poured into that passage by Jesse Duplantis, the Hebrew word rapha, more often than not, refers to spiritual as opposed to physical healing. And as such, when the prophet Jeremiah says, return, O faithless sons, and I will rapha, or heal your faithlessness, he is obviously not referring to physical healing. And Isaiah likewise could hardly make it clear that he has spiritual healing in mind when he communicates that Messiah was to be pierced for our transgressions. crushed for our iniquities. And of course, Peter builds on that understanding when he writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds or by his stripes you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So Peter's theme, just like Isaiah's theme, could not have been stated more clearly. He says that Christ bore our sins, not our sicknesses, and as such makes plain that the healing referred to in such passages as Isaiah 53 is spiritual, not physical. Now, we can argue that in the ultimate sense it is physical, because there's going to be a day in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. But in the meantime, we all get sick, and eventually we all die. And let me say it without any ambiguity whatsoever, Jesse Duplantis is lying to his constituency when he says he never gets sick. It is absolutely untrue. Kenneth Hagin used to do the same thing. He used to say he never got sick. Well, he died of his last sickness. And he got sick many times, but he was simply fooling his audience and preaching a prosperity gospel in the same way that now the predecessors of Hagin do, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and a host of other Word of Faith teachers who are perverting the Scriptures. And in the end, they are damaging the body of Christ. I mean, when you think about what happens, my mind always goes back to a Bible Answer Man broadcast I did a number of years ago. And Kirk called me from San Marcos, Texas, and his story has never been forgotten. It's in my mind at this very moment. His mother had migrated from Pentecostalism to a Word of Faith movement. And when a lump appeared in her breast, she purposed to deny the symptom and thus rejected medical treatment. And she was so committed to the message of her faith teacher that even as the tumor continued to grow, she stood her ground. And it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore, consuming most of her breast, that she finally sought medical attention. But by that time, it was too late. She died 6 months later. And even at her funeral, the faith teachers and faith followers were lauding Kirk's mother for denying her symptoms. And I will never forget his anguished words. "It sickened me," he said, "to watch people from her church come to the front and praise her for what she had done and for the tenacity of her faith. It was simply mind-boggling." And think about what Kenneth Hagin and his followers like Jesse Duplantis are telling people. They're popularizing the notion that symptoms are simply satanic subterfuge. The new breed, the faith purveyors, perpetuate all these errors and more. Again, I'm talking about Osteen or the Osteenification of American Christianity, or Meyer, Joyce Meyer, a prime example of this. Her worldview is as convoluted as it is dangerous, and now she's mainstream within evangelicalism. No wonder the world laughs. She says, "It is vital for us to understand that it is illegal for Satan to put sickness on us, and there's no good reason to let him do it. It is illegal for Satan to kill Jesus, but he was able to do it because Jesus allowed him." Why? Because Jesus was going to use Satan's illegal action to bring salvation to the world. So it's illegal for Satan to bring sickness on us, and we must stand against it. And then she goes on to say, "The moment we begin to recognize the symptoms of sickness, we need to stand against them. We need to resist them in the same way that we would resist the temptation to sin." Then she gets real specific. She says, how? "By the pretext that by his stripes we are healed." In her words, I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. So here again, she takes a verse and completely distorts its meaning to get her followers to deny symptoms. This is a travesty, and it is a tragedy. When I speak out against it, people think I'm being divisive. No. Ideas have consequences, and people are dying as a direct result of the false teachings of these faith peddlers. You know, Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer both says, the Bible says we are to call those things that are not as though they were. But if you actually go to the Bible, you find out that the Bible says nothing of the sort. Again, they've twisted the text. It is God, not we, according to the text they're referring to in Romans 4, that calls those things that are not as though they were. I've written about this in detail in the Osteenification of American Christianity, as well as Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. You can find both resources on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers in just a moment.
Do you sometimes feel that in the fight for life and biblical truth, your fizz goes flat? Would you welcome an empowering touch from God that would put a gust of wind back in your sails? If so, you need King of Creation, a moving DVD that combines meditations with stunning photography accompanied by beloved hymns. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. In his book, God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried Truth?, eminent scientist and mathematician John Lennox notes, God is an alternative to science as an explanation. He is not to be understood merely as a God of the gaps. On the contrary, he is the ground of all explanation, scientific or otherwise. Yet, more than merely being the ground of all explanation, or even the ground of all being, for Christians, God is the King of creation. And it is that theme that is captured in an amazing collection of meditations set to film and cherished hymns that we would love for you to have. More than just something that will bless and inspire you and your loved ones, this King of Creation DVD would likely warm hearts of hardened atheists. To receive your copy of this soul-stirring production, visit equip.org and give a gift to support our work of equipping Christians to courageously defend life and truth. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am delighted to announce that I am on my way to Kansas City, Missouri, September 25th. So if you're in that area, mark your calendar. Love to see you. My topic is going to be Mining the Bible for All Its Wealth. Why that subject? Because all too often we find ourselves living in abject poverty, all the while standing on top of a mine of infinite wealth. Having no concept of diamonds, we readily settle for glass. And I'm also going to be sharing a move of the Holy Spirit through which CRI is catalyzing transformation around the globe, from Western regions to Asia and sub-Saharan Africa in the global south. I'm looking forward to hanging out with my friends in Kansas City, answering questions, equipping you to mine the Bible for all its wealth. It'll be a blast, so call us if you want to join us for that evening, 888-7000 CRI, or else you can just go to equip.org/events, equip.org/events. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alice. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Alice. Hello, Alice. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marvin, Sioux City, Iowa, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Marvin.
Hi, Hank. I have an ethical question for you. My wife is in nursing school, and she takes ethics class.
Mm-hmm.
And she had to write a subject about euthanasia, okay?
Yep.
What is the biblical stand on a person from a Christian standpoint? At what point do you say enough is enough with taking, per se, if a person is kept alive by tubes, by artificial means? At what point does that person, and that person not being conscious about their being or you know, what's going on around them?
Well, I mean, if there is certainty that there is no possibility whatsoever for recovery, then the dying process can take place. But there has to be certainty with that regard, because the timing in terms of death are the province of God alone. And therefore, a doctor is never permitted to usurp the prerogative of God. Hastening death on the basis of some subjective judgment concerning the quality of life is a direct violation of Scripture. And the point, therefore, is that passive euthanasia is morally permissible because it allows the process of dying to run its natural course. But active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of a human life. So again, active euthanasia, anathema. Passive euthanasia, allowing the dying process to take its course, is permissible. But we shouldn't be making artificial judgments based on the quality of one's life. If someone were to, as you are alluding to, pull the plug, to use the metaphor, there has to be certainty that there is no possibility of recovery.
So even if a person is in a vegetable state, you know, and obviously like the Terry Schiavo case, you know, back in early 2000 or whatever it was. You know, if the husband or, you know, the spouse wants to keep one alive, you know, by means of artificial, you know, oxygenation or whatever, I mean, is that permissible, or should you just not let that happen? And you know, because we're talking about the financial repercussions of it and all that stuff. And so, you know, or you just let the body take its toll and its course, I mean, and you know, let him go.
Right. If there's no hope of recovery, then you can allow the dying process to run its course. But again, we do not want to usurp the province and prerogatives of God. And we also have to factor into the equation that every moment is precious. So the principle is that passive euthanasia is morally permissible because it allows the process of dying to run its natural course. But active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it involves the taking of human life. Let me expand on that a little bit. I have written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and I point out that from a biblical perspective, suffering, and a lot of people say, I don't want my loved one to suffer, but suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And like suffering for our faith, physical suffering has redemptive value. It can well be likened unto a furnace that rids us of the dross and fashions us in more and more better fashion, like unto our Lord. That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, I am certain that I never grew in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And this, of course, is not to say that there is virtue in needless suffering, to mitigate suffering through a modern medical miracle of pain management, and that kind of thing is consistent with biblical morality. But permitting voluntary active euthanasia is a horrible travesty. It opens up the door to the greater evil of non-voluntary euthanasia. It is it's not difficult to imagine financial pressures, as you allude to, coercing the diseased, the disabled, the dying to surrender to doctor-assisted suicide so as not to burden their families. And worse still, doctors and nursing home directors may take it upon themselves to euthanize patients without their consent and without the family's knowledge. This is the whole hidden death kind of hysteria that people rightly should be aware of. There's ample evidence that this is occurring at an alarming rate in places like the Netherlands, where I was born. And I think we must ever remember that while cultural thanatologists may urge us to accept death as a friend, Christian theology sees death as the enemy. We're not called to come to peaceful terms with death. We're called to overcome death through resurrection. So the principle is that every moment we have is precious. I remember my dad saying that as he was suffering greatly. The chances of his recovery were pretty much zero. So what was happening is he had a vibrosing in the lungs that was encroaching upon his ability to assimilate oxygen, and it was a horrifying way to die over a protracted period of time, months and months and months of agony. And I remember during that agony, and I've mentioned this on the air, that I asked my dad, wouldn't you sometimes just like to go home to be with the Lord? And my dad said, no, every moment is precious. And so it was, because on his deathbed, he prayed for everyone of the children, every one of the grandchildren, before he took his last breath. So even his last moments were efficacious for kingdom purposes, and I have no doubt that his prayers are being answered to this very day. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let me look up the entry. The entry is euthanasia ever permissible? Again, you can find that resource on the web at equip.org. And by the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to Alice and see if we can make contact. Hi, Alice.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. Sorry we missed you the first time around.
Oh, that's okay. It's just a little bit of confusion.
Okay.
I was wondering, when a woman terminates a pregnancy, the Bible says when we go to heaven that we'll see our loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
Will that woman see that baby? My girlfriend and I have a debate because she says no, because when you terminate a pregnancy, you're not really loving that baby.
Well,
so that you won't see that baby.
No, I don't think that you can say that. I mean, if someone is a believer and they have done something horrifying in their life, terminating the life of a preborn child, that does not mean that they cannot be forgiven, nor does that mean that in some way or other that they can't have a relationship with that child in eternity. First of all, that child will be in eternity. We had a preborn child that died, baby Grace, and we have no doubt that we will see our preborn child, baby Grace, in eternity, that we will run into each other's embrace in the new
right.
heaven and the new earth. Now, in our case, it was a miscarriage that took the life of baby Grace, but in the case of an abortion, it does not mean that God cannot forgive or that God will not forgive. Of course he will. There are always consequences to sin, but can God forgive and can God restore and reconcile? Yeah, that's a story of redemption.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. And I think it's important for people to recognize on this subject that it is a critical issue. If I recall the statistic, and sometimes the numbers boggle the mind, since Roe v. Wade in 1973, 57 million abortions. When you talk about 57 million abortions, it becomes little more than a statistic sometimes in our mind. But each one represents a human being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And that makes all the difference in the world. And while the preborn child does not have a fully developed personality, does have full personhood from the moment of conception. The moment that a woman conceives, she conceives not just a body, but a body-soul unity. And that body-soul unity is going to exist for all eternity. Now, at the time of the abortion, the body goes back to the ground, as it were, dust to dust. But the soul continues, comforted in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. And one day when Jesus appears a second time, that soul will return to a resurrected body. And that aborted fetus, conceptus, will grow and develop to what it would have been had sin never entered the world. In other words, the blueprint for the aborted body is the blueprint for the resurrected body. Now, that doesn't mean that every atom is resuscitated, but it does entail continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And I think that this is great hope for those who have had abortions, because God's grace extends to all of our sins. Again, we can't be cavalier about sin because consequences follow with sin. But nonetheless, the beautiful story of Christianity is a story of redemption. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Hank Hannah Graff will be right back with more after this. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, visit equip.org to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dwayne, listening in Newton, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dwayne.
How are you, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
In line with, you had one caller that was wondering about euthanasia and the biblical principles. I don't know if my question is so black and white, but it basically is about marriage and finances. You know, should Christians, two married, of course, man and woman, Christians, have separate bank accounts? Is that something that's unbiblical?
Well, I think you're right to say I don't think it's as black and white in terms of the principles involved, but I think this is something that you should consider prayerfully as a couple before the Lord. But the principle, from my perspective, is that when you become married, the two are one. One in every sense, including one physically, one spiritually, one in terms of the finances so that those finances have a principle within the marriage whereby they're used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And the marriage should work towards being united in those purposes as opposed to being separated in those purposes. But having said all of that, I think that you are right to say that it is not as black and white as some of the other issues we've been discussing.
Oh, thank you very much. I mean, that's kind of what I was thinking myself. But you know, I've heard you know, some pastors say you know, definitively that you know, that it shouldn't happen. You know, like that it's maybe in a sense that it's a recipe for divisive kind of like interference in the marriage. You know, I know money is a problem in marriages.
Yeah.
I just have a quick question. At the top of the show, you were talking about an article, and I just wanted to know where the article was. The name you gave, I forgot the name.
Yeah, Dixon. If you hang on, we can send you the source material on that.
Okay.
Yeah, we did the primary research on that after I read about this story in a book. We looked it up, and we can certainly send you that.
Okay, well, thank you very much for your help, Hank, and God bless you in the ministry.
Thank you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul, Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Paul.
Hi there, Hank. I'm not quite sure. I've kind of wrestled with this, but it seems like it's maybe just a theological bone that I'm picking. I've got a couple of the Pentecostal tradition, and they're saying that I think it's Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're hung up on the word repent and be baptized in the physical sense, and they're saying that that physical act of baptism is a necessity for salvation. I don't know if that's part of the Pentecostal tradition or not, but they're hung up on that, and I can't get around that verse. Because they keep coming back to that verse, they're saying it clearly says to be baptized. And I'm saying, well, talk to your pastor, and they did, and I just can't understand how a Protestant pastor in the light of the Protestant Reformation can just not get it, that salvation is of faith and faith alone. You know, the sola fide of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, I don't understand that.
Yeah, well, you know, I agree with the premise of what you're saying, and you're probably talking about a oneness Pentecostal group. They have a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. So it's not just the baptismal regeneration that's the problem, but it's a host of other problems as well. But in general, your premise is absolutely correct. We are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. Baptism symbolizes what has happened. In other words, repentance has taken place. And therefore, it becomes the first act of obedience whereby you are saying to the unregenerate world as well as to those within the body of Christ that you are now aligning yourself with Christ and with His cross, that you've been buried to your old life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. And that's why Peter says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, because baptism symbolizes the repentance that has taken place. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is a sign, it is a seal that you have been saved, that you are now one who's taken up their cross and is daily following Jesus Christ. So in the early Christian church, in the example given here in Acts, what happens is someone says through baptism that I have repented, that I'm no longer saying Caesar is Lord, I'm saying Christ is Lord, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. And for many in the first century, the cost was death. But baptism is a sign that you have indeed repented and are identifying with Jesus Christ alone.
it just seems like their scholarship is such that they don't want to address the whole context of Scripture. They just want to
Well, and that's a very good point of that you're making, because, look, what I'm saying could be parsing words. I mean, but unless you look at context, you can't be sure. And this is precisely the case. You are right. The context. You go on and read, I think it's verse 41, those who accepted the message, in other words, those who believe that we are saved by God's grace on account of Jesus Christ alone, were baptized. So you accept the message, and as such are regenerated, and then you are baptized. And of course, in this particular account, about 3,000 were added to the number of believers on that very day. This was a result of Peter's powerful Pentecost proclamation.
You don't see any real danger, though, in terms of people believing that they have to actually do something in order to receive salvation?
Of course I see a danger there.
Because
as you've correctly stated, all of Scripture is making clear that we don't have to do anything, that we are saved not by baptism, but before baptism. We are saved on account of the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And this is true not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. You look at the justification of Abraham. And the way Paul points it out in Romans chapter 4, he says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so Paul goes on to argue there that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness, and says, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And the same thing, I think, can be said in the New Testament with respect to baptism.
Well, what I usually do is I use the really succinct example of a thief on the cross who gave a confession of faith, and there wasn't any opportunity for him to do anything. But that doesn't seem to make much headway.
Yeah, well, I think the basic principle, as you've correctly communicated, is clear, and there's nothing in the Bible that would contradict it. And therefore, if there are passages that are unclear, they need to be read in light of that which is crystal clear. But I don't think in this case there's much that's unclear. We're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. And baptism is the first act of obedience by which we say that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. Larry in Kansas. Hi.
It's humbling, and I'm thankful for you to take my call.
Oh, well, it's my pleasure.
And anyhow, the question I had, I think I heard it in the opening dialogue, but here goes. Should we fight for Christian government in the sense our country would promote the gospel? Or should we just live out our lives before God and not worry about our government, because the things we are witnessing in our culture and government have to come to pass, prophecy, so to speak?
Yeah, you know what's interesting about this is there are a lot of people that see the city of God and the city of man as two separate domains that don't intersect at any point, and I think that that is misguided thinking. The city of God and the city of man are overlapping, interlocking domains. And so we live by the principles of the city of God. But that does not mean that we should not be involved in matters of government. We have the opportunity to impact legislation. And if we fail to do that, I would say that is sinful. We should be involved in every sphere of life. We should be involved in the arts and in education and in every sphere of life, because there's not a single sphere of life over which God is not sovereign, over which God does not say, that is mine. So we should be involved in every avenue. Now, it is certainly true that the way that you redeem a culture is ultimately through changing people's hearts, because when people's hearts are changed and when they're discipled, then everything that they believe changes. And as a result of that, they become a leavening force within the culture. So the ultimate way in which cultures are changed is through the good news of the gospel, which changes the heart. But saying that should not in any way say that we should not be involved in the principles of government, in the process of government. If we have been permitted to do so, we should be actively involved. Some people say, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, of course you can legislate morality. It's just a matter of whose morality is being legislated. So we should be involved in the legislative process. We have that prerogative at present, and we should engage that prerogative.
Okay. All right. That sounds great. Thanks a lot.
You are welcome. I have been hosting some communist Chinese here at the Christian Research Institute, and as a result of that, we've been talking about this very thing. What is the sociology and what is the theology? Are they separate issues or are they interlocking, overlapping domains? So it's not enough to recognize that the sociological principles are important, because theology impacts sociology. They are interlocking, overlapping domains. They're not separate domains. Again, pray for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're having a global impact, and we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially as we continue to make a difference. God has opened enormous avenues for service. And we do ask you again to pray for this ministry, to uphold this ministry, to support this ministry. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully understand how God has used this ministry for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. We're out of time for today. Back tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.